All right, so we're going to start with our Old Testament reading, which today is in Proverbs chapter 22, verses 1 through 11, and that is on page 544 in the black Bibles that are out on the chairs. So Proverbs 22, starting at verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked. Whoever guards his soul will keep far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of his fury will fail. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Drive out a scoffer, and strife will go out, and quarreling and abuse will cease. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. We're going to go to our New Testament reading, which is in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. And that's on page 1008 in the Bibles. Chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Nathan. Can I actually keep that Bible? The black one. All right. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I just reminded I was supposed to tell the kids they could go back. It seems like they already remembered that. But if you haven't taken your kids back, kids fourth grade and under can go back to the kids' room now. We'll have children's class for them. I want to start off by sharing with you a tale of two different Christmas gifts. So when I was about 10 years old, Christmas morning, I got an amazing Christmas gift. I got a Razor scooter. If you were 10 in the 90s, then you know how great of a gift this was. I was super excited about this gift, and I was even more excited that my cousin also got a Razor scooter. And so right after we kind of finished opening our presents, I called him, he came over, and we just blazed up and down the road together on our Razor scooters. It was an amazing morning, Christmas morning. But then Christmas evening, every Christmas evening, we went up to my grandma's house. Now, I don't know if you had a grandma in the 90s or before, but grandmas didn't used to be cool like they are now. Like, now we have to tell our parents, like, don't buy our kids the cool gifts because we're not buying them the cool gifts. All right, my parents didn't have that issue. I went up to my grandma's house, and what did I get? I got socks and underwear every Christmas, and they weren't even like cool socks and like comfortable underwear, right? It was the whitey tighties and the socks with like the gray patch on them that back then were not in style. Two different experiences of Christmas gifts. One gave me great joy. It was given in joy. I received it in joy, and in joy, I wanted to go and share it with my cousin, right, and experience this together. However, my grandma's gift did not lead me to great joy that I wanted to share with others. I wanted to hide the whitey tidies that she gave me from all of my friends. We've been talking about generosity as a gift over the last few weeks, and I wonder if for you, generosity is like your grandma's whitey tidy gifts. We call it a gift, but just because you call it a gift, does that actually mean it's a gift? If you're here with us the first time this morning, we're several weeks into this series where we're talking about generosity as a gift. And I want us to ask this morning, do we really believe it is a gift? We're looking at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. We read Hebrews 12 this morning, but we're jumping off of this part of 2 Corinthians. And we're talking about the importance of generosity. And we're talking about this partially because we're a young and growing church, right? I've named this that 25% of our budget currently is provided by outside sources, and we're trying to grow to become a more generous church. But the reality is, I could probably meet with a fundraising consultant. We could probably come up with some creative fundraising campaign to kind of compel people to give more, but that's not actually why we're talking about generosity.
That's not actually why we want to grow in generosity. But we believe, and honestly, I believe deep down, even more so today than I did 6 weeks ago, that generosity is a gift from God. That it's a gift that God has given us through which we can experience our relationship with him. You know, the first week we looked at, we saw also how it's an act of grace, of God's grace to us and then our grace to others. We saw also how it's a test of our faith, an opportunity for us to see if our faith really is real. Last week we said that generosity is an invitation into love, the love of God and the love of others. And this week we're going to experience and talk about a generosity as an expression of joy. As we believe, or I believe really even more firmly today than I did a week ago, that this is what generosity is meant to be, an opportunity for us to express the joy that we have within us. So we're going to be looking at a few different passages this morning. We're going to kind of bebop around the New Testament. But before we do that, I do want to show you where this is in 2 Corinthians. I grabbed this Bible to see what page it's on. Does anybody know what page it's on? The 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 passage. You can call it out if you beat me there. 967. If you want to turn there, you can. And if you don't have a Bible, you can download one on your phone probably or grab a black Bible that's in the seats because, again, we're going to be going back and forth this morning. But I first want you to see how Paul talks about generosity in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And just if you haven't been with us, a little bit of context. Paul's writing a letter to a church in Corinth. And he had visited there a year before trying to raise money for the church in Jerusalem that was experiencing a famine. And it seems like they had gotten really excited about this and maybe even pledged some money towards this fundraising campaign. So he said, okay, I'm going to come back and collect it later. Well, it's been about a year. They haven't yet actually contributed the gift that they're going to give. And so now he's writing to them again to try to motivate them to give. And he does so partially by telling them that other churches have already given generously to this campaign. And so I want to look at how he describes the generosity of others and the generosity that he's inviting the Corinthians into. First, the Macedonian church. This is the church that had already given to the fundraising campaign. In verses 2 to 4 in chapter 8, Paul says, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part." So this Macedonian church themselves had been in what Paul calls a severe test of affliction. We're not really sure what that was, but they were probably experiencing persecution from the people around them who didn't believe that Christianity was a good thing. And so yet in the midst of that, these Macedonians had an abundance of joy. And it was that abundance of joy that caused them to beg Paul to participate in this fundraising campaign. Now, this is a response to a fundraising campaign that almost no one would dream of, right? Like somebody begging you, can we please give to this and give even more than we feel like we're able to? They were begging to participate in this work because of their abundance of joy. And then he tells the Corinthians that they also should give. In verse 10 and 11 of chapter 8, he says, "This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well." He says, you wanted to do this, and so now complete your joy, your desire, by actually doing it. And then he says it clearly in chapter 9, verse 7. He says, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Paul wants the Corinthians to give not out of guilt or even pity, not because they have to, but he wants them to give as cheerful givers, to give like the Macedonians did in an abundance of joy. So how do we do this? How do we give from an abundance of joy like the Macedonians did? I just want to say kind of as by way of introduction here that I know that many of us are in seemingly excruciating seasons of pain and suffering right now. Seasons where joy is almost unimaginable, and especially any type of joy that would lead to generosity. And I just want to name that and first also say that's where the Macedonians were. They too were in a severe test of affliction, and yet they had joy. And so I think it's important to explain that joy is less or more than just a kind of feeling and a fleeting feeling. But one pastor described joy as a deep emotion of the soul. This comes from somewhere deeper than just the feelings in our fingers or in our heads, but it's a deep emotion of the soul, this joy that is unable to be taken away by our circumstances. We'll talk about that more in a few minutes. And I'd also say that one of the ways that we express generosity, I've said this before, is by bringing that to the church, right? To bring our brokenness and our suffering to the church and do that in generosity that we might come around you in love. And again, we'll talk about that more in a moment. But I just want to, don't write me off if you're in a difficult season. I believe that still this joy is offered to you as well. So how can we have such an abundance of joy even if we're enduring a severe test of affliction that would motivate us to generosity? We'll take this path this morning to kind of try to find a holistic answer to that question. We'll ask four other questions. How do I get this joy? Why don't I have this joy? Where do I find this joy? And then what do I do with this joy? So first, how do I get this joy? I want to look at two stories here. I might be assuming a lot, but I am assuming that most of us do not regularly experience the type of joy that the Macedonians have, and yet we would love to have it. I would love to be able to give joyfully and generously all the time. So how do we get this kind of joy? In these two stories, I think we can find our answer. First, this story of a treasure hidden in a field. We have this guy who he might have been working out in the field for his employer, or maybe he was just wandering around. We don't really know the circumstances. But he's in this field, and he discovers this treasure that nobody else knew about. And so he quickly goes, and he sells all that he has, everything he has, to go and buy this field. This field that doesn't seem in itself to be particularly valuable, but it had within it a treasure that he knew about that nobody else did. And so he bought it before anybody else found out. If you guys know AJ, our doorman, who's amazing, a good friend, he, one of his many jobs is he buys storage units. And if you ever watched Storage Wars, you know what this is like, right? You're able to kind of stand at the threshold, or he said that they just send pictures, and you see what you can see, and then you bid on that unit based on what you can see. And the goal is always to find something that nobody else sees, right? And then you're willing to pay whatever the price is for this storage unit because you know that it has a treasure in it that nobody else knows about. That's what this man does. He goes and sells everything to buy this field that everybody else would have seen as worthless. But why does he do it? He doesn't do it necessarily because it's this real, deep, rational business decision, is it? No, he does it because he was overwhelmed with joy. It says, in his joy, he went and sold everything that he had. It was no problem for him to give it all up, that he could have this field with this treasure in it. I love this story, but I think I might love the next one even more. We have this pearl merchant. All right, this guy, he was a pearl expert. He loved pearls, and through his market research, he discovers one pearl of great value. Now, any good pearl merchant knows the five qualities that determine a pearl's value: size, shape, color, luster, and anybody? Nacre. Yes, nacre. You all know what that means, so I'm not going to explain it. Google's an amazing thing. I actually don't know what it means. I know the word. I don't know what it means. We'll see. Maybe this whole thing doesn't work out. I thought about becoming a pearl merchant because this seems like a lucrative opportunity. This guy finds this pearl, and he finds that it's such a perfect and precious pearl that he's willing to give everything up for it. Sells all his other pearls, all of his tools, all of his things, that he might have this one pearl. Why? Because he's a pearl merchant. This is what he does. This is what he's looking for. He's looking for fine pearls. And so when he finds what he's finally looking for, he gives everything else up. I think this tells us a little bit of something about where and how we can have this joy that the Macedonians have. It comes when a Christian movie is Taken. That joke didn't land, so I thought I'd try it again, build on it. My favorite Christian song is U2's I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. And this actually, I think, is more of a Christian song maybe than Taken as a Christian movie. We can talk about that later. Throughout this song, Bono bemoans that he's scaled the city walls. He's felt burning desire. He's spoken with angels and walked with the devil, but he still hasn't found what he's looking for. What about you? What are you looking for? I really want to invite you to think about that question for a moment. What is it that, that if you found it or if someone offered it to you, you would be willing to give everything up. Maybe it's a certain position at your job, one that offers you long-term job security or influence in your company. Maybe it's a certain number in your bank account. Maybe it's being settled in a home in a neighborhood that you want to be in. Maybe it's getting married, finding the perfect partner. Maybe getting into that college that you're looking to apply to. Maybe it's relief from depression and anxiety, renewed physical and mental health. What are you looking for? What's interesting, and again, I love the English language, and Bono was certainly a master of it. So the chorus of the song, and even the title of it, it's a bit of a play on words, right? Bono says repeatedly, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And so it could be that he's like this pearl merchant and he still hasn't found that pearl that he's looking for. Or I think it might mean he still hasn't even figured out what it is that he's looking for. And I actually think that is all of our experience, that we're not even really sure what it is that we're looking for. What am I looking for? We think that we're looking for success, for money, for comfort, for companionship, or health. But a lot of people have found those things, and they still haven't found what they're looking for. So what are you actually looking for? I believe that these parables tell us. These parables tell us that this pearl merchant and this man in the field, what they were looking for, and ultimately what this is meant to symbolize, that they found is the kingdom of heaven. What each one of us is longing for, what your heart is longing for, what you most desperately need is the kingdom of heaven, a place of perfect and full restoration, a place where this full and perfect restoration will never be taken away, a place that is eternal and not marred by the effects of sin. This is what your heart is longing for. So why don't we have this joy? You know, I've gotten pretty good at finding lost things. I got good at this by losing things a lot. And my kids haven't quite developed that skill yet. You see, I lose my keys probably once or twice a week, but I've gotten really good at finding them. I think to myself, what pants was I wearing yesterday? And where was I, you know, coming from? And I retrace my footsteps, and I'm able to look in the right place to find what it is I'm looking for. My kids, they just start wandering. I mean, Izzy was looking for her boots the other day, and she went in the shower. I don't know, for her it might have been a logical place to look, but the reality is they don't find what they're looking for because they're not looking in the right places. And I think the same is true for us. We still haven't found what we're looking for because we're not looking in the right place. Here we'll look at Matthew 6. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where the thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, here Jesus says, don't lay up treasures on earth. Don't look to have your soul satisfied on earth because the things of earth, by nature of them being of earth, they are fleeting. Because you see, you don't just want a promotion at your job. You want work that has definite meaning, where your gifts are put to good use and you can feel fully alive in everything that you do. But most of us just have to work to pay the bills. That's why it's called work, not fun time. You don't just want financial security. You want financial security that will never be threatened or taken away. But by the very nature of earthly wealth, it cannot provide for this desire. You don't want just the comfort of a nice home. You want a home that is an oasis, a paradise, a place where you can experience the fullness of rest. But homes need work, don't they? They fall apart. They get messy. They cost money. You don't just want a spouse. You want a spouse that will never disappoint you, never leave you, never cause you pain or suffering. But by the very nature of people, even if you have a wonderful spouse, this can't be assured to you. You don't want just relief from mental or physical pain. You want all of the causes of those things to go away. And yet we know that in our world, the things that are causing our sickness and our diseases seem to just be increasing, not decreasing. If we're hoping to find what we're looking for on earth, we will never find it. Because our hearts are longing for the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus even takes it a step further. He says that if we're looking for our hearts to be satisfied, all of our desires met on earth, not only will we be disappointed and let down, but we also will be bound. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, so if we're looking to have our hearts satisfied by treasures of this earth, that means that we cannot get into heaven. We can't get our hearts to heaven. It keeps your heart that's longing for heaven bound to earth. Jesus reinforces this in verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. We cannot serve God and money. Our search to have our souls satisfied by treasures of this world not only leaves us let down, but it leaves us bound, such that our hearts cannot access what they most truly need and long for, the kingdom of heaven. However, Jesus says that it is possible for us to lay up treasures in heaven, to have access to this kingdom of heaven, that we actually can have access to our heart's desire, to what our hearts are most truly longing for. So how do we do this? How do we access this? Where do we find this joy where our hearts would finally be satisfied? Is this just something that we hope for when we die? And if so, how does that lead us to generosity now? Well, I believe that we have access to the kingdom of heaven now. And when we discover the key to this, that this is what brings us the joy that leads to generosity. So where do we find this joy? For that, we'll turn over to Matthew 3 and 4. Matthew 4, when Jesus begins his ministry, he opens with these words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then John the Baptist, who was kind of the forerunner to Jesus, preparing the way for Jesus to come, he did so by telling people, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And now I think most of us, when we hear this term "at hand" in this context, we tend to think that Jesus inaugurated a time when heaven is coming soon. Right? Like that Jesus started this age when heaven is going to come at some point now, we know. And yet, I don't think that's what either of them meant. There's another way of understanding this as Jesus brought heaven near. That in Jesus, heaven has entered into our space and our time. That actually, heaven was at hand in Jesus. And so for each one of us, as our hearts are longing for the kingdom of heaven, our hearts are longing for Jesus, who brought that kingdom near. He is our heart's deepest desire. He is the one who opens for us access to have the desires of our hearts satisfied. Jesus is the one who we are searching for. And we're given access to the kingdom of heaven now through faith in him. As we place our faith in Christ, he gives us instant access to heaven. I just want to think about that for a minute. Do we believe that? That heaven isn't just some hope for far away, but that actually by placing our faith in Christ, we have access to heaven now. This is what the scriptures say. Ephesians is all about this. Ephesians 1, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Every spiritual blessing has been offered to you, even those heavenly spiritual blessings offered to you. In 1:18, he prays that you would know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Like that power that he has, that we think of as heavenly power, is actually offered to us here and now. 2 Corinthians, in the passage we've been studying, Paul says, "God is able, even now, to make all grace abound to you, so that you might have all sufficiency in all things at all times, that you may abound in every good work, that you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way." The full treasure of heaven, the full joy that you will experience in the presence of Jesus, it's offered to you now. Now, perhaps our experience of that is partially limited by the reality that we're human. And that it will be known in its fullness in ways that we can't even imagine after death. And yet, I believe that it's offered to us by faith even now. That the reason the joy of Jesus brings us to generosity is because we really do have everything that we need in him. He's opened to us the door of heaven whereby we can have all of our deepest longings truly satisfied. And now this does not mean that our life is still not excruciatingly painful at times. It is. And yet, even in that, we can have joy because we have Jesus. Right? In Philippians 4, we talked about this passage a couple of weeks ago. Paul tells the Philippians, rejoice, have joy. Why? Because he says, the Lord Jesus is at hand. Jesus is near to you. You see, Paul wrote these words from a jail cell. And he had found heaven in that jail cell because he knew that Jesus was with him in it. And so he was speaking these words from experience. How can you have joy in a jail cell unless you know that Jesus is with you in it, that he has opened to us the kingdom of heaven? So Paul says, you don't have to be anxious about everything, anything, but just bring your request to God, access to heaven. And the peace that surpasses understanding will be given to you. This is a peace that's not destroyed by poverty or imprisonment. It's a peace that comes to you straight from heaven itself. Everything you're longing for, you have, even in a jail cell. In Christ, the kingdom of heaven has come near. I just want to say, again, I believe this more than I did even 2 weeks ago. I shared with you all some of my first kind of experience of having an anxiety attack just over a week ago. Not exactly what I was expecting to experience. This was a bit of my kind of jail cell experience, and yet I experienced Christ's nearness to me in that. Even over the last week in some supernatural ways, still dealing with some of the after effects of it, and yet having peace that I can't explain, joy even in the chaos. And I experienced that a lot through you all coming around me, praying for me, offering practical help. This is how the kingdom of heaven has come near, in both extremely supernatural, unexplainable ways and also natural ways as God comes to us through others, through the church. Brothers and sisters, the kingdom of heaven is fully accessible to us in Christ. Everything that you're longing for, offered to you in him. And this ought to fill us with joy. All of our heart's deepest longings, whatever it was you named at the beginning of the service, thought about at the beginning of this sermon, all of those things that you're longing for ultimately are offered to you in Christ. The kingdom of heaven brought near. We have access. So what do we do with the joy that this brings us, finally having our heart's desires met in Christ? See this in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. We read this already. What do we do with this joy? Well, whatever we're to do it while we're looking to Jesus, right? We access this joy by faith in him. He's the founder and the perfecter of our faith. So whatever we do, it's got to be rooted in placing our faith in Christ. But then as we place our faith in Christ, we look to him now to know how to live. And so what do we see when we look to him? We see the one who gave this ultimate sacrifice, the ultimately generous one, the ultimate giver. But why did he give his life? You see that? It was for the joy that was set before him. Another way of saying this is that this joy was laid before him. And I don't think that it means that Jesus had no joy and he was looking for joy. But I believe that this means that Jesus had a joy within him that led him to long for more of that joy. And he knew that the joy that he had would only be fully complete on the other side of this sacrifice, this joy that was set before him, for him enduring the cross. Jesus both had that joy that led him to lay down his life, and then he saw more joy ahead of him, and so he endured the cross. So what do we do with this joy? First, we receive it by faith, so we have joy, but then we continue to pursue more and more of it by generosity. And so we find that generosity is both an expression of the joy that we have within us and an invitation to have more of it and experience it on a deeper level. My Razor scooter, it brought me great joy when I was 10 years old, but even more joy when I shared it with my cousin. This is the invitation. We pursue more joy through generosity. Hebrews says it this way: lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. I used to always read those as two different ways of saying the same things, but I don't think that's true. Of course, we need to lay aside our sin, but also I think we need to lay aside anything else that would keep us from embracing Christ. There are other things that weigh us down in our pursuit of joy, of the joy of God in our life. Treasures of earth that may hinder our pursuit of the kingdom of heaven. Here, the author of Hebrews invites us to lay those aside. Because the reality is, we can't fully embrace Christ if our arms are full of other things. We can't fully enjoy the treasure of heaven while simultaneously pursuing treasures on earth. And so generosity is an invitation to lay aside those weights. Lay aside anything that keeps us from fully embracing Christ. You see, Paul knew this. In Philippians 3, Paul says, whatever gain I had, I count that as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Paul had a lot to lose. He was in a position of great privilege, highly educated, wealthy, powerful. And yet when he encountered Jesus, he said, all of that is worthless that I might know him in his fullness. That promotion at work, worthless. That number in your bank account, worthless. The comfort of a home, worthless. Companionship of a spouse, worthless. Mental health, worthless. Physical health, worthless. For the sake of knowing Christ. And again, it's not that these things don't have any worth. They do. But in the face of Jesus, we can count it all loss that we might know him in his fullness. And Paul says, in the power of his resurrection. For the joy that was set before him, Christ endured the cross. And CPC, I do believe that if we become a truly generous church, a church that's willing to give it all up for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, I believe there's a deep wellspring of joy waiting for us. I believe that we would experience the joy of Christ as we see this region turned upside down. I really do, as we see friends and family and neighbors coming to faith. I believe we would see both sides of Fairfield Avenue coming together to worship. Bridgeport, Fairfield, Trumbull, Stratford, coming together to worship Jesus. I believe we'd see addicts freed, marriages renewed. I believe that our children would be impacted for generations. And you know why I believe this? It's because we've already seen it. We've seen it in part. And yet I believe that if we were to, if we would give it all away, not just like mentally and spiritually and ethereally, but actually offering all of ourselves to Christ, I believe we would see even more. I want to invite you to think about, what does it look like to lay it all down for the sake of knowing Christ? I want us to pursue this joy together. Would you pray with me? God, we want you. We want more of you. And yet the reality is, God, we are all clinging to something. Our arms are full, God, maybe of even good things. And yet, God, I pray that we would open our hands, open our arms, that we might embrace you more fully, Jesus. If we're Christians here this morning, we have that joy that you've offered us. And yet, Jesus, in John 15, you invite us to sacrificial love that our joy may be full. And so I pray that we would endure and seek to experience a deep, deep joy in you, Jesus, even if that means giving up things that we love. That we would count it all loss for the surpassing worth of knowing you, Christ. God, I pray that you would bring to mind things that we might just want to lay aside, even right now, that we would have the boldness to name that to you, God. When we ask you to search our hearts, if there are things that are taking up space in our hearts that is keeping us from knowing and loving you more deeply, would you,
convict us of that. Might we have the boldness not to just name that just to you in our own privacy of our own room, but actually name that to another too. And when we lay all of these down for the surpassing worth of knowing you, Jesus. I want to invite you as Alice and Kyle play just to reflect, what are you looking for? What are the desires that you have, and what would it look like for those to be met through the kingdom of heaven coming to you in Jesus? I want you to consider what earthly treasures might be weighing you down in your pursuit of Christ, and what would it look like for you to lay those down at the feet of Jesus? That's what the song is going to invite you to do, and I invite you to do it. You can do it quietly in your own heart, or if you want to name those out loud, things that you want to lay down in your pursuit of Christ. Let's just take a few moments to reflect on that and name those things together.
Bring your worry, your grief and pain, every cause you have for shame. Lay it all down. Lay it all down. When your cares have buried you, and there's nothing left to do, lay it all down, lay it all down at the feet of Jesus, at the feet of Jesus. Lay it all down, lay it all down, lay it all down, lay it all down. Lay it all down, lay it all down, lay it all down, lay it all down. Lay it all down, lay it all down, lay it all down, lay it all down. At the feet of Jesus. At the feet of Jesus. Lay it all down, lay it all down, lay it all down, lay it all down. Lay it